Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to just look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Someone explained my sermon to me in the lobby Sunday morning as it was real thick on the front end and real thin on the back end. And that was probably true. I got a little zealous in the front and ran out of time and then asked you to stick around for the rest of that point. And you did. I'm going to give you some more tonight. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad for your word, and we're glad for time together in your word. Fathers, we just sang, we cannot wait for that day when we stand before you with an unsinning heart. But as we stand before you tonight, under sin's curse, and ever aware of our sinfulness and that ongoing battle in us, we thank you for verses like this tonight. In spite of ourselves, you have made us your people. You call us saints and you treat us like saints. We live lives full of your grace and of your mercy. You've delivered us from darkness. You've brought us into light. You've redeemed us through your blood. You've forgiven our sins. So as we consider this passage tonight, we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to the Colossians, lifting high the name of Jesus. In the face of the Gnostic opposition, God's Holy Spirit-inspired solution is Paul's writing here. The supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We left off Sunday morning with Paul's greeting as we've looked at verses 1 and 2, grace and peace. Verses 3 through 8, thanksgiving. And then verses 9 through 14, praying. Tonight I want to dive back into that third heading and Paul's prayer. Verses 12, 13, and 14 is his portion of prayer of giving thanks. If you remember, I gave you a list of things on Sunday morning that he included in his prayer. It started with praying without ceasing. Every time we pray for you guys in Colossae, he said there. And then he ended that section saying, every time we pray, we're giving thanks. And these are the things that he said we are giving thanks for. First, he says, I pray thanking the Father because he has made us meet to be partakers. Or to simplify that statement, he qualifies us. Point number one tonight, he qualified us. Second, Paul says, because he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Or our second heading tonight, he delivered us. So he qualified us, he delivered us. And then third, he says in verse 14, because he has redeemed us. So we have verse 12, he qualified us. Verse 13, he delivered us. Verse number 14, he redeemed us. Now, I used these verses some years back during November. You might remember this was a Thanksgiving sermon. And we had our focus on Paul saying here, I'm thankful to God for these things. And the focus of that sermon was, these are things we should be thankful to God for as well. Tonight, I want us to approach these verses in a different way. Approach them with the understanding, yes, Paul is offering thanks in his praying, but more so, he is laying out the case that Christ is sufficient. And these are three more of his proofs of the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. So let's begin in verse number 12 with qualified. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we have that very important phrase here, which hath made us meet. Which hath made meet is from the Greek root hikano. Sound like I'm trying to speak Cherokee here. It's H-I-K-A-N-O-O. And that word literally is qualify, make sufficient. It's translated well here in the English. He has made us meet. We get what that means there. But I just want to fill out that meaning for you with qualify, make sufficient, to make fit, prepared, adequate, to cause to be qualified. You know, if you go on through here and you get down to verse number 14 where he says, even the forgiveness of sins, that's likely how we have days that sort of kick us in the teeth Our sin is ever before us. Our sin nature is ever before us. The sinfulness of the world around us is ever before us. I know for some of you, Wednesday night service is a great blessing. You're retired. You have a day of leisure. You get to come over here on Wednesday night and see people and fellowship and do what we do. And then for others of you, you're still working and raising your families. And Wednesday night is a chore. You got to put forth extra effort. Dinner's at a different time. Bedtime's at a different time. But you still come and you take in the edification that comes through the gathering of the church. Whatever your situation or whatever your reasoning here, there's encouragement in this verse. It is not in you, and it is not in the power of you, and it is not through your own efforts that you are being sanctified. It requires your effort. It requires your participation. And you're here and you're participating. This is great. But here is a reminder tonight that in spite of yourself, God has qualified you. God has made you sufficient. How many of you tonight would say, I actually feel a little bit insufficient in my Christianity? I fit in right there. Paul writes to the Colossians here in the face of false teaching and says to them as a reminder, God has made you sufficient. He has made you fit. He has prepared you. He has made you adequate. He has caused you to be qualified. Qualified to what standard? His standard. He is the standard. Why? I can never meet that standard. I could never get there on my own, but God has caused me to be qualified. He who made them meet, who enabled them, who qualified them. And that applies to us. God has qualified us to be partakers, Paul says here, of the inheritance of the covenant. Now that's a nice worded statement there. What does it mean to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? It implies two things. First, on our own, we could not. He had to qualify us. He had to make us meet to be partakers. This is the doctrine of total depravity. It's the doctrine more commonly stated in our day and age, total inability. But here's the Bible words for it, right? We have the theological terms, but here's the Bible terms. God had to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Why? Because we could not on our own. So that's the first implication. The second implication from verse number 12, he did not leave us on our own. How did David say this? I was in a horrible pit. He couldn't get out. And what did God do? He reached down. He picked me up. And where did he put my feet? On the rock. And he established my goings. Now we're in Middle Tennessee, so maybe you're not as familiar with David as you are Hank Williams. Never mind. I won't. I got some looks right off the bat when I said that. I'll leave it be. When he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God and his son when the Savior reached down for me. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, you Colossians, you're being told that you need to get to a higher level. You're being told that there's something super spiritual that you guys haven't accomplished yet. Oh, that Paul, that Epaphras, they gave you the basic thing. They gave you the entry level. Well, we want to give you the platinum plan. And Paul is saying, you have the platinum plan. It's silver lined. It's as good as it gets. You have Jesus Christ. You could not, and he made you meet to be partakers in the inheritance of light. So he did what we could not do, and he didn't leave us on our own. These kind of verses and these doctrines can seem very selfish. They can seem very self-centered. They can even seem presumptuous to live in a world of God has qualified me to be a partaker of his inheritance. Or even an entire group. You know, we all leave here tonight kind of with a zip in our step. Man, we're qualified to be included in the inheritance. And drive past some sinner who skipped Wednesday night church. And maybe they're not as qualified as I am. Well, that's not... No. That is not the position that Paul is taking here. We must remember, man did not come up with this. God revealed himself to us in this way. If you don't believe that, then you're saying, I don't believe that the Bible is inspired. And this church isn't going to work out very well for you because we believe the Bible is inerrant, inspired, infallible, that we have all of it. So what the Bible says is how God has revealed himself to us, and God has revealed himself to us in this way by saying, you could not, but I could, and I did. So the glory rests on him and what he has done, and not on us and on ourselves. So as we leave here with a zip in our step, and we say, praise the Lord, he qualified me, he made me meet when I could not make myself meet to be a partaker in his inheritance. We're not saying, look at me. We're saying, look at him. That's how God's glory is reflected in the world around us. What do we mean by that phrase? Or maybe we should say, what does Paul mean by that phrase? Sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light. I think basically he's saying there, God has qualified us for heaven now. God has made us fit to be able to be with him. We have a dear brother who's nearing the end of his race. His race is nearly run. And it's a grievous thing for us, but in some ways it's an exciting thing. Because we understand what comes next. We understand that there's more for it then. In fact, we understand that the end of the race here is to enter the glorification there. And so when we talk about being made qualified, being made meet to be partakers, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, there's this reassurance then that if I die today, if I die next week, if I die 30 years from now, God has justified me. He is sanctifying me. He will glorify me. But right now, positionally, I'm already meet. I'm already qualified to be a partaker of that which I have yet to experience. It's a wonderful comfort. Just as God's people of old received a physical inheritance, the land of Canaan, we now receive the spiritual inheritance of a daily claim of the blessings in Christ. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Away in a Manger. But every time I listen to it, like on the radio, I always check to see, did they get the right lyrics? So the modern lyrics say, and take us to heaven to live with thee there. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But that's not the original lyrics. What does the original lyrics say? Fit us. I love that. It's very theological. It's very doctrinal. In a song that almost comes across as a children's Christmas song. But it's rich. It's deep. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Paul says to the Colossians, that baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. He's ascended on high and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And God has given him a name above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. He fit you for heaven to live with him there. What a wonderful thought. Then there's this idea of light. He's made us meek to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Or out of darkness has come light. It's the old phrase from the Reformation, post tenebras lux, light out of darkness. God's people are people of the light. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place in Colossians and just flip over to the right a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2. Great verse. Probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's another way to translate peculiar there. It doesn't mean weird. Special.
Holy.
Holy. You're close. Even closer. You're all right. You're all, if you go to the Greek, you're all very, but it means a purchased people. That is special, that is holy, that is set apart. You're a purchased people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you, where? Out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Can you identify with that? It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Back in Colossians 1, God's initiative guarantees that His people will be able to inherit what He has promised them. He makes us saints. Saints of the kingdom of light, though we were previously citizens of the kingdom of darkness, which is what He then goes on to explain for us in verse number 13. So verse 12, we've been qualified. Anybody ever here tried to qualify for a mortgage? That's kind of nice, isn't it? They used to send you a letter in the mail. Now I guess they send you an email or a text. You're pre-qualified. This doesn't mean quite the same, does it? I learned the hard way that even though you're pre-qualified, they're going to expect some things from you later. You're pre-qualified. Okay, I want that house. You take this house over to the bank. I want to buy this house. You said I was pre-qualified. Well, now we need this much paperwork and this much money to get you that house. Well, you said I was pre-qualified. You weren't qualified all the way. But when they get you qualified, that's kind of a nice feeling. You go home with the keys to the thing. Paul is saying here, you've been qualified. Second, you've been delivered. Or can we say it this way? Because you've been delivered, or because you've been qualified, He delivered you. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is one of those verses in the Bible that all of the movies, all of the literature out there, good versus evil, dark versus light, black hat cowboy versus white hat cowboy, good always wins, evil always perishes, light puts out the darkness. This is one of those verses, right? By qualifying us, God has delivered us from darkness and translated us to the kingdom of Christ. There's one action, but it's defined here by two actions in verse number 13. Delivered and translated. It's all one thing, right? We don't have to time out our Christian life and say, well, I was delivered and then I was translated. Or once I got delivered, I began to be translated. No. It's all in one. It's one fell swoop. Just bang. It's that bad science. Bang and it happened. You know, the biblical version of that, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said bang and there it was. Who used to have that t-shirt? Yeah, that was a thing, right? Delivered. It's a rescue. It is to free or deliver from harm, from evil, from imprisonment. Paul just clarified that from which we were delivered. It was power, the power of darkness, the area of authority or domain dominated by evil, sinfulness, the ignorance of God. That term even implies being delivered from ignorance of God's ways. You remember when you were delivered? Most of us were raised churchy. American culture, even Southern American culture, Nashville, Tennessee, headquarters of the Southern Baptist, Bible Belt, Buckle culture. I don't know if some of you weren't raised around here, but we were all a little churchy. But then all of a sudden someday, something changed for us inside, usually in the mind. We became aware of something we weren't aware of before. Paul is alluding to that here. We were of the power of darkness. We were under the authority or the domain of darkness, evilness, sinfulness. We were just ignorant of God. We were ignorant of God's ways. Well, how do we get delivered from such ignorance? Romans 12 tells us that. 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We would say it in simplistic terms. When the good news of the gospel comes to you, right? You receive that knowledge. God gives us a knowledge of Himself and His purposes, and He gives it to us through His Word. Now, that's special revelation. There's also general revelation. God reveals Himself already through general revelation in all the world around us. We're not neglecting that. We're not avoiding that. But that is not necessarily salvific. What's unique about general revelation is that it prepares us. In fact, it often causes a longing in us of something that's missing. And then when special revelation comes along, it's the key that fits the lock. Says, oh, that's what I've been missing all this time. I realized when I looked at the mountains and the streams and the clouds and the blue sky and the sun, the moon, the stars, when I saw it all, there was something to this, but I didn't know what it was. And then the knowledge of the truth has come to me. Then I know. This is being delivered from the power of darkness. That first part is the push. The second part then is the pull. And all of it's getting the momentum going in one direction. I'm translated. To translate is to put or to transfer. Not only did the Father deliver us from our sin and Satan and the kingdom of darkness, but He put us in. He transferred us. He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I've been taken from darkness and put into His light. This word translated here carries the further meaning of to change to turn into, to cause to be different from, to transform. Do those words ring any bells for you tonight? I mean, I grew up, the kids nowadays think they know about transformers, but they don't. You late 80s, early 90s kids, we know, really know transformers, right? I mean, we know the real deal. But uniquely, all of that what we experience through media can kind of play down what's happening here. You know, you take a car and it can turn into a fighting robot and get rid of evil, right? It's a transformer. You electrical people, I don't see any electrical men in here. I just see their wives. But you have transformers on the pole. I know this much. When the transformer goes, the power goes. That works in this, doesn't it? We've been transformed. He put us in. He transferred us. Because we were bound to the chains of our sins. We were bound to Satan, the prince of darkness. But God didn't just deliver us from him, which was great. It was enough. God delivered us from him and then made us part of his own future plans. He put us into the kingdom of Christ. He transferred our citizenship to his country. He translated us from darkness to light. How did he do this? Verse 14 tells us he redeemed us. So I've been qualified, I've been delivered. Verse 14, I've been redeemed. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption belongs in Paul's day to the slave market. It was the word used as the payment of a price to secure the freedom of a slave. What is Paul saying here? Jesus paid that price for you in his blood. We were slaves to our sins. We could never get freed from this on our own. We couldn't afford to pay the debt that we owed. Jesus shed sinless blood to pay our sin debt. He died. His bloodshed is the atonement needed that animal blood could never achieve. We've been redeemed. Paul tacks on one other statement here, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption implies the payment of an appropriate price to secure the freedom. That for sure has happened. But forgiveness implies a free act of his grace. Think of it in banking terms. If I owe a debt, well, that house I got qualified for. If I owe a debt to the bank and I pay back all that I owe, I've satisfied the debt. But if I owe a debt and the bank just decides, we're not going to make you pay back it, they've forgiven the debt. What did I do in that transaction? Had the debt. And that was the only thing that I contributed to that was having the debt, yet the debt is forgiven. And that's exactly what we get to in trying to illustrate what God has done for us in redemption, even using financial and banking terms. Think this through. Jesus shed his blood to purchase our redemption, and he satisfied our sin debt. But in addition to that, he's given us the forgiveness of sins as an act of his grace. He is the atonement and the propitiation. In this transaction, what we understand is it was God choosing to appease himself. He was the only one qualified to satisfy his nature. I couldn't, you couldn't. King David couldn't, Moses couldn't, Adam and Eve couldn't. Who could stand in our place? Only a holy God. If justice were to be done, God had to do it. He was under no obligation to act as he did, but he did. So God's sacrifice of himself in the Son, Jesus, is an act of mercy. Someone has said, the cross represents the inner relationship of two aspects of God's nature. His forgiveness and his justice go hand in hand. And I'm glad they do. I don't know that I'd want to experience God's justice minus God's grace. And frankly, though I'd choose it this way, if I had to pick one or the other, I'd rather not have his grace outside of his justice. It's kind of like eating ice cream for dinner. Tastes good, but it still leaves you hungry. But God has given us his justice along with his mercy and his grace. Where are we in all of this? Direct beneficiaries. He has made us meet to be partakers. He has delivered us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins. If you needed some encouragement to get you through the rest of the week, there's your encouragement. God has made you meek to be a partaker in the inheritance of the saints. God has delivered you from darkness. God has translated you into the kingdom of light. God has redeemed you, and God has forgiven your sins. We are partakers, heirs, saints, delivered, translated, redeemed, and forgiven. Do you think at this point the people in Colossae had a leg to stand on against the church? I don't think they're going to win this debate against Paul. I mean, Paul's just laying it out. He's just, in North Georgia where I came from, when a preacher was preaching good, they'd say, boy, he's really chopping wood tonight. Paul is chopping wood here as he goes through this. Just bam, 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 bam. I can't imagine the false teachers stand much a chance against this teaching. I think it's a good reminder to us, church. You've been qualified. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Let's pray and give him thanks.